Good morning. My name is Jimmy Fowler. I have the privilege of being on staff here at Redeemer Fellowship as executive pastor. We've been here for a few years, and one of the things I've really loved about Redeemer is the family feel, right? Like there's a closeness, there's an intimacy, and so it's a great privilege to be able to stand before you and to be with you, to be among you, and then have the honor of sharing God's word. So thank you for giving me this opportunity. Remember, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Isaiah 9. We'll be there in just a second. Isaiah chapter 9. Remember years ago, I don't know, I was probably a kid or something, you'd hear this stat that people only use 10% of their brains, right? And you'd hear that all over, maybe not all over. I don't know what circles I ran in that I heard it all over. But you'd hear that there's only 10% of your brain that someone's using. And so in preparation, I'm like, oh, I got to research and see, okay, what do they say about that? And then I'm finding like these other medical journals that are like, oh, no, that's not true. And so I'm like trying to read it, and I don't understand a word of it, probably because I'm only using 10% of my brain. But I couldn't figure it out what percentage that you're using, 50, 70, who knows? But I think while I could not find something that proved that, you know, in the medical journal, I do find proof of it whenever I'm driving down Randall. Because there's a lot of people using 10% or less of their brain on the roads these days. And while that might not be true, whether people only use 10% or 50 or 70 or 90%, the heart behind it, though, is, or the intention behind it, is still true. We often do not live up to our full potential, right? We often don't go 100%, whether it's in the workplace or whether it's at home in relationships. Oftentimes, we do try to cut corners, and so we don't necessarily always go 100%. We're not living up to our full potential. And when we talk about salvation, and when we talk about this hope that we have, I also look at I'm not sure I'm living up to my full potential. You know, when it comes to Advent, and when it comes to Christmas, I love the idea of hope, and I embrace hope. I embrace that we have this hope of our salvation, and yet I neglect the holiness that follows. I embrace the hope, neglect the holiness. And what I'd like for us to see this morning is that the birth of Jesus gives you hope, but yet it still calls you to holiness. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you just for this opportunity to come and to hear your word and to proclaim your word. And Father, I do know that it's only by your spirit that we can make sense of any of this. So Father, I pray that your spirit would be among us, that Lord, these would be your words. And Father, I pray that in those areas of our lives that need adjusting, Lord, that you would point those out to each and every single one of us. We pray this in your name. Amen. The birth of Jesus gives you hope and calls you to holiness. And so Isaiah 9 is continuing on from Isaiah 7 and 8, and we kind of looked at that last week a little bit. And if you remember, we were talking about King Ahaz and how he was frightened and he was scared and he was anxious that of the reports that he was going to be invaded. And so he was going to go to the enemy of his enemy, which he hoped would be his friend. And so he went to them and said, please help me, protect me. And that's what he intended to do. But Isaiah went, and Isaiah gave a word of the Lord and said, no, don't do that. I will protect you. Just don't join up with them. And go ahead and ask for a sign, and it will be given to you. And the king said, no, I don't want a sign. I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. And so on face value, it looks like this was kind of humility, and he was just kind of bowing out. But it was more about his lack of faith and trust in the God who saves and protects. And because of his faithlessness, God did send a sign in the form of a child. And this child, born of Isaiah, would be a sign of cursing to them for their lack of faith and trust in God. And so this would be a sign that they would be overtaken and overcome. And now we get to Isaiah chapter 9. But to give the full picture, let's look at chapter 8, verse 22. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. You see, this is the unbeliever's hope, or unbeliever's plight, right? They are in utter distress and despair. Last time we talked about, like, without God, that they had no God. They were without God and without hope in this world. And so here we have just even more poetic language kind of pushing that through, that they would be in distress and darkness. I don't know about you. I know I'm a grown man. I understand that. I want to acknowledge this. But I do not like the dark. I do not like darkness. I don't like walking through the dark. It's one of those things like you're walking and you might stub your toe on something and then you're not happy. It's a bad night. Or maybe you have a best friend that likes to hide in the dark in the church and they jump out at you in video and put it on Instagram, Joe Thorne. And I just don't like the dark. I don't like it because I can't see what's around me. I can't see what's before me. I can't see what dangers or little men around corners lie ahead of me. And so here they are, this language, this picture of they're being thrust. They're in this darkness before them. And then the gloom of anguish. I mean, these are two words no one likes. No one wants a gloomy person. No one wants to be gloomy. And so you've got gloom and then in anguish, gloomy anguish. And some of us understand what we're talking about here. In utter despair and without this idea of without hope and not knowing where resolution is going to come from. And it goes even deeper than that. Thrust into thick darkness. A darkness so overwhelming that you can't even see your hand in front of you. And it's a frightening feeling. It's a scary feeling. I was with Michelle and we were down in some catacombs and they warned us, hey, as you're going to go through this narrow tunnel, it's going to get dark. There's going to be no lights. Keep moving because people get claustrophobic. And I'm one of those people. And at some point, I'm in the darkness. I couldn't see in front of me. I didn't know where Michelle was. And I could kind of hear her laughing and cackling at me. But I'm sitting there starting to shake. I'm sitting there starting to shake and be anxious as I'm in this, I'm thrusted into this thick darkness. And while we understand it on one level, what we're talking about here is a hopelessness of a people without God. A hopelessness of a people who have not embraced the gospel. A hopelessness of a people who do not have that salvation. A hopelessness of a people that does not have redemption. A hopelessness of a people that are far from God and are not near to Him. I mean, some of us know individuals that are in that state. Some of us cry out and ask God, Lord, please save my cousin, save my brother, save my spouse. Some of us have neighbors that we love and we know that they're thrust out into this thick darkness, not knowing the dangers that lie around them and pleading with the Lord, Lord, save them that they may know you and love you. And all of us at one time were thrust into this thick darkness. I mean, Scripture talks about this, that in the beginning, God made man. And God made a covenant with Adam and said, listen, just tend to the garden, follow me. Don't touch the tree of knowledge, and you will live forever. And Adam had represented each and every single one of us. And when he failed, he thrust us all into thick darkness, without hope, without God. And as such, all of us deserve the just punishment of our holy God, who must punish this sin. He said, surely you will die. Without hope, without God. Isaiah 9, 1 to 5. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Hear this. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, is on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. So we see for those who, for some people, right, for all they were thrust into this darkness, but for some, there is no gloom. For some, they've come out of anguish. For those who once walked in darkness, in deep darkness, have seen a great light. This light has shone, and so why? What has taken them from darkness into light? What has taken them from hopelessness to hope? What has taken them from deep anguish into resounding joy? It's only the work of the Lord. Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I mean, I've been really reflecting on these words, to us, right? I just love that. I love that. It's not, for me, as I hear that, it's like there's something personable about it. There's something intimate about it. It's not just something like some abstract concept to us. For to you, a child is born. And because of this child, those who were once in darkness have seen a great light. And this is God's doing, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So individuals that have seen the light, it's not because all of a sudden they're using more than 10% of their brain. It's not because they're smarter. It's not because they grew up in church. It's not because somehow they had other more chances or more abilities than those others that had been in darkness. No, it's only because the Spirit of God working in the heart of man to show him Jesus Christ and his glory. I mean, that's the only thing it could take. In and amongst ourselves, we were enemies of God. We were haters of God. We were hostile to God. We had no desire for God. And the world, as you see it, ridicules those who follow God and ridicules God himself. The world stands in contrast to our Lord. And you were once counted among them, hostile by nature. God himself plucked you out of that. God himself had shone the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's through that we see that here God himself came and dwelt among us. That we see here is this child Jesus, fully God and fully man. And we rejoice in his birth. We rejoice in his birth because only him, only he can satisfy the law's demands. Only he can perfectly obey God's law. Where we have failed, he has victory. And yet that is counted unto us as righteousness. I mean, without the Spirit of God shining in our light, shining his light into our hearts, it's hard to believe. It's a hard account. This woman, this young woman is a virgin and all of a sudden is with child and it's from God. Without the Spirit of God moving in our hearts, it's hard to believe. And yet because we know, we rejoice in that and we have faith in that and we trust in that. And it's only because the Spirit of God has shown you. And then that this child who grew up, this child who grew up and obeyed God's law perfectly, died, gave of himself for our forgiveness, for our reconciliation. I mean, this is the gospel, and this is what we remember each and every single week as we come to the Lord's table. Those who are in thick darkness have been brought into this great light. And now here's my conundrum, is that I, like most of you, if not all of you, stay right there. That's a weird thing to say, I understand. Isn't it great to stay in the hope that we have in our salvation? And yet, I think it's because we don't fully grasp what our salvation has afforded us, right? Our salvation has given us this hope. Our salvation has given us this hope that we are now forgiven. Our salvation has given us this hope that we now can receive this grace of God, this hope that we have been forgiven by God. But our salvation also then calls us to holiness. Our salvation then calls us to live a life worthy of the Lord as a child of God. Ephesians 5, 8 says this. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I mean, this is what we're called to. This is what's been put before us. So once we've been saved, once we've embraced this hope, we continue on lifelong, growing, changing from one degree of glory to the next. As we pursue abandoning sin and clinging to our God. You see, holiness grows out of hope. And that's because hope frees us from fear and emboldens us to walk in God's ways. So once we have this hope, we have this freedom now, this freedom in Christ to follow after him, to desire him, to want to be with him. The birth of Jesus gives you hope and calls you to holiness. See, when we talk about Adam and we talk about the fall and we talk about our need for redemption, what we see there is that Adam was created as mankind was intended to be, in relationship and communion with their Creator and God. And so in the fall, we have this broken state, and in Christ we now see here it is what mankind was meant to be, in communion with God, following after God. See, in Christ we see what it truly means to be human, what it truly means to be how we were intended, to seek after him, to press after God, to desire him more than desiring these lesser things. And this is our duty, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I mean, this is what the 1689 actually puts it this way. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also farther sanctified, really and personally. Right? So those who are in Christ, those who have this new spirit in them, those who are a new creation, who are a new man, the old has gone, the new has come, are farther sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue, by his word, as we study God's word, as we hear God's word, as we sing God's word, by his word and the Spirit of God dwelling within them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed. The whole body of sin. When we're talking about sanctification, as we talk about growing in our relationship with God, it's not about, the Christian life is not to be compartmentalized. This is my work life. This is my home life. This is my church life. This is my friend life. This is my social media life. No, it's the whole dominion, the whole body of sin is destroyed. So it's about the whole person, your thoughts, your actions, your words, your motives. And it plays out in every single area, every single sphere of your life. The whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts of it are more and more weakened. And then they're mortified, they're put to death. So as we grow in our relationship with God, as we're being sanctified by his Spirit, these sins that once were overpowering, these sins that were so appealing become less and less desirable. And they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces. So as you begin to hate your sin more, you desire the grace of God more. You desire these means of graces more. To the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I mean, this is what it's about for us. I mean, it's this whole body of sin. This is going to be lifelong. It's ongoing. It's about every area of your life. But I want to caution us when we hear stuff like that, those of us that have kind of grown up in much more stricter realms, all of a sudden there's a danger for some of us. When I hear things like this, I kind of shy away from it, because sometimes people expect overnight results. They expect, oh, well, now they're saved or they've confessed their sins, they should change right away. And I expect that in my life, and then sometimes I expect it in yours. That's not what we're talking about here in sanctification. That's an unrealistic expectation. Which then leads, when we start to think about this for ourselves and then others, we start to bind their conscience in saying, here is how I'm living out holiness. You should be doing the exact same as I'm doing, with extra biblical criteria for what it means to follow God in holiness. But see, holiness without communion is nothing more than religious posturing. They have to be together. And see, I often miss out on the relationship between these two. I often miss out on the relationship between holiness and communion, and I sit there and only live 10% of my Christian walk. Because I embrace the hope that I have, but I neglect the holiness, which then limits my communion with God. See, as I read this, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I read that, and I see that, and I can't help but admit to myself, I don't experience God in these ways, right? If he's for us, if he's for to us, a child is born, this personal relationship, this intimate relationship, this closeness that we have with our God, How am I experiencing him as a wonderful counselor? I mean, listen, I could sit here and we could all sit here and go through a Bible study and we can mark up our Bibles and highlight it from left page to right and see all the connections and have this intellectual exercise of what Scripture talks about. And we can go through that together. We can have a great time with that. But we miss out. We miss out on what it means for to us when I cannot see and experience Jesus as wonderful counselor. Christianity is not just this dead religion. It's not just this theoretical exercise. It's not just intellectualism. It's a relationship with our God. For to us, a child is born. Wonderful counselor. I mean, how often when I'm in the midst of struggle or I'm in the midst of stress or in anxiety, am I seeking others' opinions? When I'm seeking others' help and guidance, and that's not to say to neglect that, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is when my heart is to go to them first rather than to my Creator and my Savior and my God, there's a lack of trust here like King Ahaz. I lack trust that he can protect me, that he can guide me, that he can help me. Because I want to go to one who I can tangibly see and talk to rather than my Creator and having faith and trust that he hears, that he's moved, and that he acts. Wonderful counselor. I mean, here is our all-knowing God. Or what about experiencing God as a mighty God? You know, when the pressure is up, when I'm at my wit's end, when I feel like I'm backed into a corner, often I'm not crying out to God to save me and to help me. I'm thinking to myself, you know what, Jimmy? Just pull yourself up. Just pull yourself up. Suck it up, princess, and get out there and do it. Just put your head down and grind it out. That's often my mentality. Whether it's stress at home or at work, I just think to myself, just grind it out, man. Push through. And I rely on myself and my abilities rather than relying on our mighty God. For to us, a child is born. How am I not going to the God who has defeated sin and death, who has given me salvation, who has created all things, who is sovereign over all things, who guides the king's heart like a river? Mighty God. Or an everlasting Father. Some of us, we have these pictures when we talk about Father. We think, well, my Father was distant, aloof, unkind. But see, we have a Heavenly Father. We have a Heavenly Father who is loving, gracious, merciful, who will give us what we need, who will not abandon us, and who drew himself so close that he came in the form of a helpless babe and dwelt among us. I mean, there's supposed to be this intimacy that we have with our God. Again, I want this relationship. I want a deeper intimacy. I want this communion with our God, to be closer to him, because for to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And this Prince of Peace. Anxiety is a killer these days. I mean, you look around and people are in despair. People are anxious and they're hurting. I mean, I know if I walk in the church in the middle of the night, I'm positive Joe's there and I'm just anxious. He scared me so much that I know he's not even in the building, but somehow I think he is. But for others, there's this anxiousness as well that goes deeper for them, where it's debilitating. Sometimes you feel that to an extent at home. I feel it. My kids are yelling and they're screaming. And I know I just can't, you know, wind up. I just get anxious. I don't know what to do. And I'm just sitting there and I'm like, or at work, when things are not going my way, or when people have failed me, or when I failed others, or when I believe I have to get certain tasks done on time, otherwise it's going to have implications down the line for employment, or even worse yet, I've got employees that I care about them and their families, and decisions I make have an impact on them, and I just feel anxious about that. And yet, for to us, a child is born, Prince of Peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. The birth of Jesus gives you hope and calls you to holiness. We're reminded constantly that Jesus is our hope, that he's given us hope. And I praise God for that. We should praise God for that. We should worship God and thank him and rejoice for the hope that we have in Jesus. But we need to continue in that salvation. We need to continue in the sense that we don't miss out on the communion that we can have with God now. You know, we know about the communion that we'll have with God as we stand before him and sing his praises face to face. But we can have a taste of that now. That we could taste and see that the Lord is good, and that as it's just sweet and it's wonderful, and I want more of that. I don't want to wait for that. I want more of that now. For to us, a child is born. And so when we talk about hope, we have to talk about holiness, and that holiness and communion, they work with each other. They work with each other. Because holiness grows out of communion. It grows out of communion. It's not just a mere exercise of the will. It's so as we are growing in our holiness, in our sanctification, then we're growing in our communion with God. And as we get to know God more, we love him more, we desire him more, and we abandon sin more and cling to him more. Back and forth. Back and forth. And as we grow in our communion, we love him more, we desire him more. So that means we need to prioritize the means of grace. This is important for us because when we talk about our salvation and we talk about our communion, you know, our union with God is not going to change despite what you do or say. For those that have been saved by God, he will see it through to the end. He who began a good work in you will see it through. But see, our communion with God, our experience of God, changes. It ebbs and flows. And it's not like he's moving, but we do. When we lack holiness, we lack communion. When we lack communion, we lack holiness. So we must prioritize the means of grace. It means spending time in prayer, personally and corporately. Spending time praying and trusting that he hears and that he cares and that he will act on your behalf. That means prioritizing fellowship. That's why we prioritize community groups here as an important means of grace in the life of the believer. The idea that I could just go about this alone is not only astounding, but it's arrogant. That I don't need other believers to speak into my life, that somehow I see all my blind spots. Prioritize that fellowship where you can pray for each other, study with each other, hold each other accountable. Worship, whether private or corporate. Do not neglect meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. As we spend time here, we have this opportunity every week to read, to pray, to hear the word being proclaimed, to participate in this means of grace, the ordinances, and then scripture, reading. And not just kind of reading to get through, but reading to grow closer to God. What is this text? What does this text say about me and about our God? And what does it mean about our relationship? And what is it calling me to do as I grow in my relationship with him? I rejoice in the hope that we have. I rejoice in that. I love it. I just praise God for that hope. But that holiness that he calls us to strengthens my communion with him and my experience with him now. I don't want to wait. I don't want to wait. For to us, a child is born. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you for what you've done, Lord. I praise you for the salvation that we have in you. I praise you for the hope that we have in you, Lord. I praise you for the call that you have upon us for holiness. And Lord, I thank you for your graciousness and your mercy, and that we often stumble and fail in this regard. And yet you are just forgiving and patient. But Lord, I don't want to wait. I don't want to wait for your second coming. I want that. I desire to be with you. But Father, I also know that I can have more of you now. Father, give us more. Pray this in your name. Amen. Please stand.